Let me tell you a little bit about Zimbabwe. Here's what I think I'll do, since y'all support Brother Lee. A lot of people know him. I don't know from this area, from Texas, but kind of in the southeast area where we're at. And, you know, when he announced he was going to Zimbabwe, I think when we did the same, it was kind of like, oh, yeah, everybody wants to go to Africa with Lee Cadenhead. But the Lord really worked it out. It's not something that we just did on a whim. But I'll start when I was 7 years old, I'd made a false profession of faith. I was somewhat pushed up to the altar and I was took in a back room. And a man whom I loved dearly, I think he was just in the best he knew how at the time with a seven-year-old boy. And I made my own decision. And so I go back there and he begins to pray. And so I'm not even praying. I'm looking around in the room. I don't have a clue really what's going on. And I come out from that to a very emotional experience. People were crying, hugging me, you know, telling me I'd gotten saved. And so for the next 11 years of my life, if I thought about eternity, I went back to that moment where I had that emotional experience. And so, you know, everybody reacts differently when they get saved. And if you cried, that's fine. But if that's what your assurance is in, then that's, well, I would question that. But I got busy playing ball. And when I was 18, I had a little bit of lull before I started college. And Cammie, we were dating at the time. She began to provoke me to get back into church. I'd gotten out of church. And so I began going back. I had an uncle that taught me to love church. And at the time, I didn't realize how much I would need that mentality. But through what he did, he taught me that church was very important. And so I was there at a special meeting one night. We weren't at Cornerstone at this time. I'll get to that. But my grandfather had started a church there in Middle Tennessee. And so there was an evangelist come through one night by the name of Charles Sanders. Don't know anything about this man. Don't know if he's still living. But I don't remember a lot of what he preached about that night. But the Lord made it very clear to me that night, sitting in that pew, that what I had at 7 years old wasn't the real thing. So I began to argue with the Lord a little bit because I could give you the verses. I could have told you that I believe Jesus Christ. I believed that he was the Son of God in my head, but it never made it down here. And so that would have been March the 1st of 2008. I submitted myself to the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And from that point on, I don't have to wonder if I was saved at that point and on, because when I look back, there was things previous March the 1st that I did that I enjoyed doing. After March the 1st, I didn't enjoy those things. And so you know how that is. The Holy Ghost comes in and begins to convict you of things because he doesn't like those things. And so I began secular college in the fall of that same year of 2008. And as I was driving to school in the mornings, I couldn't have given you a definition of what missions was. I couldn't even really told you what a missionary was. But God began to put this thing of foreign missions inside of my heart, so much so, and I was so conflicted. Many mornings I would drive to school crying. And this would have been toward the end of 2008, you know, September to December. At the same time, there's a young man in Bruton, Alabama named Lee Cadenhead. He takes his first trip to Africa in December of 2008. So at the same time he makes his first trip to Africa, the Lord is dealing with me about foreign missions in completely different places. Fast forward to 2015, my dad passes away, which was a very dear man to me. I could sit up here all day and tell you about my dad and how I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for him. But he passed away in 2015, and Cammie and I have been praying for years about going to Cornerstone Baptist Church, and so it was about 2 years there. So my dad passed away. It was just the right time we left, and we went there, and lo and behold, of course, my pastor is Ron Ralph. I didn't know who Lee Cadenhead was. We show up that night, and he's there preaching the spring meeting. And so we were met by a young man. He said, "Hey, it's not a normal service." He said, "Lee Cadenhead's here preaching our spring meeting." And I, you know, something inside of me kind of dropped a little bit because I didn't know who he was. I came to hear Brother Ron. And so I sat down in the pew that night, and I was searching. I was a little more tender than normal because my dad had just passed away. And I'm sure you had him preach when he came here. Brother Lee's like a firecracker. And I was just sitting there, and the thought crossed my mind. I said, I don't know that I've ever heard a man, I don't know that I ever heard someone preaching something at that point in my life and thought to myself, this man really believes what he's preaching. And it did something special inside of me that night. I'm still convinced had I been lost, I would have gotten saved that night. That's how big it was in my life. So for about the next 2 years, the only contact that me and Brother Lee had was he would come up, preach the spring meetings. I would shake his hand and say, "Hey, brother, good sermon." And at the same time, during those years, the Lord initially led me to South Africa, my wife and I, Cammie and I. And we actually took a trip over and visited Brother Flick. I think y'all support him. And that's money well invested, by the way. I've been to see him twice in South Africa. But we went over there. The trip went well. We come back, and I never could get 100% peace about that. That's where the Lord wanted us. I was 100% convinced that the Lord wanted us in that part of the world, but not in that area, if that makes any sense at all. So for about 2 years, I lived in frustration because I wanted the Lord to give me that extra assurance that that's where He wanted us, but the door never opened. While Cammie and I are in South Africa, we find out that Brother Lee's coming up to be on staff at Cornerstone. So he comes up to be on staff. We get home. Providentially, we end up on the same street. So we would get up every morning. Most every morning, we would run. We would get finished. We would pray together. We would talk about things. And so we had Africa in common at this point. Obviously, I was praying about South Africa. He'd made many trips into Africa. And so Brother Lee was planning a trip in to go visit Jeff Porter, which we kind of seen a little bit of that in the video this morning. And so at the same time, I'm praying about going to South Africa to look for housing, to look for pricing of things. And he approaches me and says, "Hey, I know you're praying about going back." He said, "I'm already praying about taking a trip over." He said, "Why don't we travel together?" He said, "You can meet Jeff Porter, gain another contact in that part of the world." He said, "That would be good for you." And he said, "I can accompany you to South Africa and we can get all the business done that you're trying to do down there." And so I said, "Hey, it sounds like a good plan." Originally, that trip was planned for the middle of 2020. And obviously, no one was doing anything at that point in history except hiding out in their house. And so I wasn't in the planning stages of this. I was planning my trip around his. The trip got pushed up to the first of that year. We're planning this a year in advance, so we don't know anything about COVID at this point. And so because of that, we got to take the trip. I find myself on a plane ride over to Germany. We're stopping off there. I began my normal cyclical Bible reading sometime shortly after I'd gotten saved. I would have been 18 at that time. I'm 29 at the time I'm on this plane. And I come to Nehemiah chapter 6 in my normal Bible reading, and I just get stuck. And you know how it is, you Bible students, Brother Boatman, when the Lord just kind of sticks you in a passage, you're running references, you're making notes, and that's what happened to me on the plane. And I'm one of those guys, you know, I try to read through my Bible regularly, but if the Lord's speaking to me, I kind of sit there for a little bit. And so we get off the plane, Brother Jeff Porter picks us up, we go to his house. I sat down that night to make sense out of what I'd made some notes in my Bible to transfer those to paper, and nothing made sense. I'm sure some of you have had that moment also. You know, you sat down and try to study, and it's like, this is a waste of time. But now that's the way I felt then, and so I I'm talking with the Lord. I was like, "Lord, that made complete sense on the plane. Not real sure what that was about." But as I'm laying there early the next morning, I'm trying to sleep under a towel. The mosquitoes are really bad that time of year, and it's hot, so the mosquitoes are buzzing around my ears. And so I just began to pray and tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm not 100% sure that you want me to go to South Africa. If you want me to have a part in Zimbabwe, Lord, just simply show me." So I get up that next morning, or that morning that I prayed that. I come to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Keep in mind, Brother Lee and I are staying with Jeff and Cindy Porter. We're 8,000 miles away from home. It was never my intention to go to Zimbabwe. I was on my way to South Africa. I didn't have any intentions other than the fact that if the Lord showed me to go to Zimbabwe full time. I come to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1, where the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters." And so obviously the word porters kind of catches my attention. And so as I'm pondering this in my heart, Brother Jeff takes me on a bike ride through the bush to preach in a church that he had started there. And We get up there. Let me back up a little bit. When we went to Cornerstone, I began to go through the Bible Institute. And I come to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 one day. I mentioned in the video where the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, or now the Lord had said unto Abram." And so the word with that word "had," the Lord took me back to all those mornings driving to school where He was dealing with me about foreign missions, and I had forgotten about it. And so in an instant, the Lord brought all those back with that word, all those mornings back with that one word. And I told the Lord at that point I would go wherever and do whatever He wanted me to do. So we get up here to this church, fast forward to the trip back in Zimbabwe. Brother Jeff takes a Sunday school lesson, and his lesson is on Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And so at this point, I know that the Lord is doing this. It's not a coincidence. And at the same time, we go through the city of Mutari, which is where Brother Lee and his family are at, which is where we moved for 3 months last year. And the Lord begins to burden His heart about that city, and He begins to pray that I would go there. At this point, He had no intention of going to Zimbabwe, but He never told me that He was praying for me to go there. I find out from His podcast years later that He was doing that. And so we get home, COVID happened, and so everything kind of slowed down. And I just simply asked the Lord that to raise up a family out of Cornerstone to go labor with us. And I wasn't praying for Brother Lee and his family in particular, but the Lord answered that prayer through them. And so the opportunity was presented to us at the first of last year to go over 3 months with Brother Lee and his family when they went over. We took that opportunity. The Lord prospered our trip, helped us with a lot of things that are helping us on this end to plan to be back over there. And so we started deputation at the end of June, which is when we got back. I think we got back on a Saturday. We was in church on a Sunday. First meeting was on a Wednesday. And so we've been in, I think, 86 churches thus far. We're right at 70% on our support. And so we're hoping to be back over there anywhere between October to December of this year. This is an election year in Zimbabwe. And so we can't really get our paperwork processed until after the election. And so they continue to delay the election. And so if y'all would just please pray about that those would get kind of moved out of the way so that we can get some paperwork submitted so we can get back over there. We do have some logistical things as far as a container and importing a vehicle. We need the Lord to give us wisdom on timing for that because we have to pay for some of these pretty far in advance before we even get our visa in the works. And so thank you all for having us in and presenting what's going on. Y'all, I'm sure read the prayer letters. You know what's going on in Zimbabwe. There's not a lack of work. If three of you wanted to go over there tomorrow, you could be put to work. And so there's plenty of work in that one place for two men. And our vision is not just Mutari. It's all of Zimbabwe and beyond there. And so the Lord's already kind of doing some of those things and putting those pieces together. And so I'm going to fit in the short term sense. When we get over there, I'm going to relieve Brother Lee of some of the things that he's doing. Some of the Bible studies I'm going to immediately take, and that's going to free him up to do some other things, work on some language. And he's got a burden for a really, really rural itinerant ministry. And so while I'm there in the city, he'll be able to tend to some of those things. And so if y'all would just please pray that God would get us back, give us favor with churches that we're in, and that the Lord would get us back as soon as possible. And so that's Zimbabwe. I've kind of abbreviated about 7 or 8 years there into a couple minutes. If y'all have got any questions, be glad to talk with you after the service. We love to talk about Zimbabwe. And so once again, thank you for having us in, and appreciate you. And that's it, brother. I'll segment right into the message. All right, so I told Brother Brian that I don't think I'm going to finish it, but I had a goal while I was on deputation to go through all of the books of the New Testament, in particular the Pauline epistles, and outline those. And I really got stuck in 1 Corinthians. I got through Romans, got stuck in 1 Corinthians, and so I've just recently transitioned into 2 Corinthians, and so naturally my sermons are coming out of where I'm at there in the Bible. And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians this morning. I'll tell you an interesting anecdotal story about this message. I just had this on my heart about a week ago, and it's going to be short, concise, to the point. We won't be here real long, but So I went into Office Depot there in San Antonio, and I was going to, I do all my stuff online, and I type it out. That way it's easier to go back and change. And so I had this typed up, but I needed to have it printed out. So I went to Office Depot, and most of the ones I've been to, you go in there and it's kind of self-serve. You know, you go over there and you swipe your card and you just kind of do your own thing. I went to this one. There was a young man there named Anthony. And so I sent him an email of the file. He pulled it up and he looked at it and he said, you know, I'm not supposed to ask you this. He said, I read the title to the message. He said, what's this about? I said, well, okay. I just kind of diverted from the message because I'm hoping to save people here this morning. And so I just began to give him the gospel and dwelt on the fact that salvation is found in a man, it's found in a person, it's not found in a thing, that the gospel is about a man, it's about Jesus Christ, it's about a sinless man. And I got finished with that, and he said, man, that was powerful. He said, I never realized that salvation was found in a person and not in something. And so, you know, he said what we already know, that the gospel is the power of God, right? It is powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation unto all them that believe. And so that's an interesting introduction to the message here. That was a first for me. I'd never had that happen. As far as, you know, going in, printing a sermon off, him asking me what it was about. He was listening intently for just a couple of minutes there. So y'all pray for Anthony that he would get saved. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The devil, you know, his methods have never changed. Now, the way he does things, in a sense, has changed. You know, in the first century, he was killing Christians. Now he's figured out he doesn't have to do that. He just takes what we talked about sort of in Sunday school. He takes a good thing and he perverts it. And so it's similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you remember, that God tells the children of Israel, he says, hey, I'm going to give you all these blessings. You're going to get into the land. You're going to get all this stuff. He says, but you better beware, right? He says, because you're going to forget about me. And that's what happens, right? We get all these things. We get all this stuff. And we forget about God. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. If you've got a nice truck, it's not, okay, the truck's not sinful. But when you let the truck trump your relationship with God, that's when it becomes sin. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to take these things and he wants to get you sidetracked. Okay, and that's what he did with Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he takes the strong brother abusing liberty, which is a good thing. Right? You've got liberty in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, and he takes that and he perverts it, and that liberty becomes sin to him because he's not considering his brother. That's a good thing that the devil has twisted and the devil has perverted. And then you've got salvation, right? The majority of the world thinks you have to do something to get saved. And so the devil has taken that and he has perverted it. So initiative can lead to impatience, right? You've got somebody that's always taking the initiative, which is a good thing. You don't want to be passive. You want to take some initiative, but that can lead to impatience. And impatience is not a good thing. Patience can lead to passivity. That's one of the toughest things I think I've went through in my Christian life. And especially with a wife and with children and with a family. You know, Lord, am I being passive right now or am I actually being patient? And sometimes that's kind of hard to figure out, but that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take patience and make it passivity. He wants to take impatience and make you think it's initiative. He wants to take those things and get them backwards. Purpose can lead to ambition. That's really tough for like a pastor or a missionary, right? You've got a purpose. You've got something that you know that God's wanted you to do. Even you folks that go to work every day, you've got a purpose, right? You've got the ministry of reconciliation. And sometimes you can get ambition and you want to build an empire and you get ahead of God. Okay, and so these things are dangerous. So it makes me think of Romans chapter 7. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, what? Evil is present with me. It's always there. You know, it's always, every time you're trying to do something good, you're trying to do something from God. I don't know if it's the devil, flesh, the world, all those things are always there kind of nipping at your heels. And so I'm going to give you a problem out of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Then I'm going to give you two things how we can fix that problem. Just this is very, very ground level, simple things. Look in verse 5 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Let's pray before we get into the message. Lord, I need your help. I pray you'd help me to speak with plain words. I pray, Lord, that you would convey the truth. I pray that your folks here would get help this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would do what I can't. You would do something to affect eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and so we have some sufferings of Christ here that are abounding in Paul and Timothy. That's a reference back to verse 1 of that chapter. Paul mentions he and Timothy. And he says there's some sufferings of Christ abounding in us. And he says, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And so there's sufferings, but there's also a whole lot of consoling here, a whole lot of consolation here that is abounding because of these sufferings. And so, you know, there are a lot of things in life that are troublesome, right? We have family members that die. Sometimes we have things that happen to us. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes people just simply get cancer, right? It's nothing that you did necessarily. It was just your lot in history to get what happened to you. And so, this is not that type of consolation. It's not that God doesn't care about those things, because He does, right? We're supposed to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. But in the context of this passage here, this consolation is coming from a particular type of suffering. And it's not these other sufferings. Okay, and so the question is, because Paul could have avoided every bit of this. Paul's in trouble here for a specific reason. And it's not, Paul had it good, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul could have just, you know, kind of set aside and avoided every bit of this trouble. And so why is Paul suffering? Because he's preaching the gospel. We talked about this in Sunday school. Every single thing that Paul did in his life, he made it about the gospel. He made it about others. He made it about winning others. He was becoming all things to all men so that he might be by all means save some. And so that's why Paul is suffering here. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, the church at Corinth hadn't always had it right. We'll go back to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians here in just a second. But if you look in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. And so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but this is the problem of comfort, okay? This is the problem. Because I don't know about you, but I like to be comforted. I like to be consoled. I like consolation. But most of the time, I like the air conditioning comfort, right? I like the stuff that's easy. I like the comfort where I can sit down and eat as much as I want to, and I want my belly to stop growling because it makes me feel good, because it's about me. And that's the problem with comfort. This comfort here that Paul is getting, this consolation, has come from something that he's investing in others in, not just himself. It's not about him, it's about somebody else. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is warning them because the church at Corinth, they're full, they're rich, they're reigning, they're wise, they're strong, they're honorable. But Paul says here, he says, we're last, we're appointed to death, we're a spectacle unto the world, we're fools for Christ's sake, we're despised, we're weak, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place, we labor, we're reviled, we're persecuted, we're defamed, we're the filth of the world, we're the offscouring of all things unto this day. Then he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now he's warning them because essentially what he's saying is, says, you know what? You've got it pretty easy right now. We've got it pretty hard. He says, I'm warning you because in verse 15, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, I begot you in these bonds through the gospel. And he says, you better be real careful because that's how people are begotten. Right? You preach the gospel, bonds come, people get saved. And so, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, the Bible says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. There are afflictions that are associated with the gospel. That doesn't mean that you're living in 21st century America that this doesn't apply to us, right? Of course, they're not beheading us for going out and doing things and preaching the gospel, but that doesn't make this not up to date, right? You understand what I'm saying? This is still applicable for us. And he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That was the testimony of Jesus Christ, as he suffered for us, right? He suffered to get us eternal life. That was Paul's, he says, nor of me. And so if you're ashamed of those, you're not going to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That's what the verse is saying there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. All right, not only is it given to you to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called. All right, you're called unto this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Okay, so Christ suffered for us. He is the example we're supposed to follow in his steps. Okay, and so there is some suffering here that is associated with the gospel. But yet there's some consolation that comes along with this. And so the problem with comfort is that we want the wrong stuff. And we don't get this consolation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 without the suffering, without the sufferings of Christ. And so the first thing here is the procedure to balance it. So we've got the problem, we're going to have the procedure, and then we're going to have the performance. So the procedure is how we fix the problem. And look in verse 9 of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Okay, and so this is easy. This is dying to self. This is dying to what you want. This is dying to your plans. Okay, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. But when you got saved, your old man didn't get regenerated. Your old nature is there. I don't know. It's kind of like God left it there to let us know how bad we are and let us know how much we need him. Right? And we find out in Galatians chapter 5 that you've got the spirit and you've got the flesh, and they lust against each other. They're completely contrary. This old man over here, he can't receive spiritual things because he's not spiritually regenerated. Therefore, he doesn't want anything to do with all of that. And so we've got the Holy Ghost, we've got God that's speaking to us, but yet we've got this other person over here that's saying, you know what, get away from that stuff. You're an idiot. You shouldn't be doing that. You're crazy. You're a fool. But we've got God over here telling us that we should be doing these other things. And so we have to constantly die to ourselves. This is a daily thing. Well, it's more than a daily thing, right? Y'all can deny yourself, come to church, go home and just do something absolutely horrid. And I mean in a matter of seconds, right? That's the way this thing works. And so we've got to stay on our toes. And so we somehow feel like we're being mistreated because sometimes we have to do things in life that we don't want to do, right? That's part of life. Sometimes you just got to do something that you don't want to do. It's like Jonah over there. God comes to him and says, hey, why don't you go to Nineveh? Jonah's like, no, sorry about that, Lord. That's not really on my plans. That's not what I want to do. I think I'll do something else. I'll do my own thing. Well, Jonah's in the belly of the whale, and Nineveh's looking real good at that point, right? And so the best thing for us to do is, because that whale's being prepared for Jonah when he don't even know it, the best thing for us to do is just say, you know what? We're going to go with what God says. We're going to do what he says. That's the procedure. We're going to die to self. Okay? And so in Matthew chapter 10, the disciple's not above his master. And so we shouldn't expect better treatment than Jesus Christ. And so he suffered for the sake of the gospel. You know, you got a lot of these people, they'll say, well, I want the world to see Christ in me. But I don't know if we really know what we're saying when we say that. Because when you read that passage in Colossians chapter 1 and you read the previous verses, the previous verses are about the afflictions of Jesus Christ in Paul. And that's why he's saying, that's Christ in you. Because that's what Jesus Christ did, right? He's in the garden and he says, he's saying, Lord, I'm not particularly enthused about this. Lord, is there another way we can go and take care of this? But Lord, if there's not, you know, we'll just go with what you want, Lord. And so Jesus Christ didn't have a sinful flesh, but he did have a desire that was in opposition with his Father. And he said, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to go with what you say. We're going to go with what you want. Okay? And so This whole lifestyle evangelism thing is hogwash. Now, you ought to live right. But it's when you start preaching, right? It's when you can go out on the street, hold a sign, and a lot of people don't have a problem with that. You start preaching, and they think you're insane. They think you're crazy. You need to get off the street. Why are you doing this? And so we're supposed to preach the gospel, right? That takes actual words coming out of your mouth. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, a lot of people say, well, you know, I can just live and the world's going to see. Well, in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That's a great attitude. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay, it takes death. It takes death to self. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Okay, and so this is how the world sees Jesus Christ in you, is when you suffer for doing right. All right, and so we find out in Romans chapter 6 that we died with Jesus Christ one day, right? But we were also raised with Him. Why? To walk in newness of life. We're supposed to walk differently. And this is exactly how you got eternal life. Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh for doing right to get you eternal life, right? A man 2,000 years ago, the man, died for you, took your sins, was raised again the third day. The next thing is the performance. This is how to die to self. This is the performance of the procedure. Look in verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. There it is. But in God, which raiseth the dead. Okay, and so you can't do both. This is why a lot of people are deceived salvation-wise. They think they can trust in the Lord, but yet if they commit a certain sin, then you know they've lost it. Every bit of it's gone. Well, you're not trusting the Lord in that sense. You're trusting yourself. And so it says here that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now, wouldn't that make perfect sense? I can't raise the dead. I know none of you can either, right? We don't have that gift. And so, would it just not make abundant sense to trust in somebody that can raise the dead? Doesn't He know better than us? And so, by trusting in God, we can perform this, right? Because we struggle with things that don't make sense. I do. I know that. If it doesn't make sense, then a lot of times we're like, well, Lord, You're not in it. Well, that's what faith is about, right? It's God telling you to do something and you saying, well, Lord, this is not really in my plans. It's kind of the Jonah syndrome. Lord, I don't really want to go to Nineveh. This doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You know what, Lord, I'm going to come back to Israel, and they're going to see that I had a hand in our enemies being delivered, being saved, and they're not going to think too highly of me, Lord. Well, Jonah, I didn't ask you if it made sense. I just told you to go. And that's where faith comes in, right? God obviously knows more than us. But we don't live our lives that way a lot of times, right? The Lord will, you know, you're at the gas station, you got a track in your pocket, this real mean guy's over there, the Lord wants you to go over there and hand him a track, and you say, no, Lord, he's going to beat me up, he's going to cuss me out or whatever. Or you see, women are the ones that intimidate me. I've been treated worse by women than men. I'm not saying anything about you ladies in here, but they intimidate me. And so we look over there and see that, and we try to tell the Lord, we try to instruct Him, right? There in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? And so we're constantly, Lord, let me school you on how this is going to happen. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to go, right? And we can do this by having our eyes, in another word, in 2 Corinthians, in another world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can you see something that you can't see? According to this, you can. In Romans chapter 1, right, it talks about for the creation of the world. Those things are clearly seen, that you can't see. And so we look at things, and the Bible says here, the things which we see, everything that we can see is temporal, right? We know that someday every bit of this is going to burn up. But the things that we can't see are eternal. And so what we do is we focus on the things that are temporal. And some of that's okay, right? You got up this morning, you took a shower, you got dressed, you put on your best stuff. Praise the Lord. Thank y'all for doing that. We have to tend to those things, but what we tend to do is we shut out the eternal stuff. We've got to have our eyes in another world if we're going to do this. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there were two men that did this. You know, a lot of people say, well, you can't see what you can't see. Well, Noah and Abraham did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, this is the faith chapter. It says here, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So God comes to Noah. He says, I'm going to destroy the earth. And it's going to be a certain time off, Noah. So you know what Noah does. Noah looks out into the future. He sees something that hasn't happened yet. Because he believes, he has faith in what God has told him. And he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to act because you said that there's something going to happen in the future. And so Noah seeing the unseen in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. We've got Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Right? Moses, man, he is... I know Moses had an anger problem. I know Moses was a mess. I am very intrigued with Moses, with the things that man endured. And he chose to do that, right? It was his choice. And you've got two people there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and one of those men is Moses. It's not David. It's not Joseph. It's not Abraham. It's not Daniel. It's not Job. It's not these other men. It's Moses. And so Moses is a great man because he's seen the unseen, right? Israel, all the time, they've got their eyes on what they can see. Moses is falling on his face. Lord, what do you want me to do? And so Moses is constantly, he's got his eyes on the Lord, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. When you look at him, it puts everything else in perspective. But you got to do that by faith. You can't look at the unseen with your flesh, with the physical things. You got to do that by faith, and you got to trust God. And that, boy, sometimes that's hard, right? Proverbs 23, 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not. Right? It's telling us, you're going to look at the things that really don't matter, or you're going to set your eyes on things that do matter. All right, and so we can't do that and live in comfort. Because living by faith produces a need. And that's why we don't want to do that most of the time. When we stepped out last year in February, I left a job making almost $90,000 a year. I had plenty of jobs, job opportunities that were in the six figures. We stopped that cold turkey. And so, you know what? We created a need at that point. I'm not trying to exalt myself, but I'm like, Lord, you know, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But Lord, we got a need now that you're only going to have to meet that. And the Lord has did that abundantly. He has met way more than what we need. And so that's why many are not going to step out, because as Americans, we're trained to be in ease, right? Our vehicles are set up for comfort. Our houses are set up for comfort. The restaurants are set up for comfort, so on and so forth. And so Jesus suffered to get us the gospel, right? Paul suffered to get somebody else the gospel. Somebody suffered to get you the gospel. Y'all know in early colonial America, the Baptist preachers were the most persecuted. And so somebody has suffered to get us the gospel. And in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, he gets into this glorious ministry of the gospel that we have. Then in chapter 4, he speaks of the key to this ministry, and that's in verse 18. We have to see the unseen. Then in chapter 5, he's speaking to every man that's in Christ and how we have received the ministry of reconciliation. And you know what, Paul, it's almost like Paul's saying, you know what, I've suffered for the sake of the gospel. The Corinthians have suffered for the sake of the gospel. Now it's your turn. Cody Rich, Cornerstone Baptist Church. Brian Boatman, Bible Baptist Church. It's like it's your turn. And so this message is simply about this. It's about obeying the Holy Ghost. And if you will, And if you'll do what God says, and when He touches your heart to go witness to somebody, you're going to suffer. Now, we're not going to get into, you know, there are different kinds of suffering. You don't have to have your head cut off to be suffering for something. And so, my plea to you is just simply obey the Holy Ghost. You know when God's speaking to you, right? It's not a mystery. If you don't know, then maybe you don't know Him. And so, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 10, he says, that I may know Him. Now that's strange. Paul, I thought you already knew Him. Well, this is a deeper type of knowing. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Short testimony here. I've had the guts to pray that verse twice in my life. I wanted to know God more. I wanted to know what the fellowship of His sufferings were. I prayed that twice in my life, and both times I had some deep suffering, and it was for the sake of the gospel. Do you want to know Him that way? Do you want to be able to witness this consolation that's in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians? Because to get here, you have to get to the sufferings of Christ. I'm not talking about having a martyr's complex and going out and breaking your neck to try to get somebody to step on it. I'm talking about just obeying the Holy Ghost. When He pricks your heart to do something, do it. And that's going to take us dying to self, dying to our own wants, and that's going to take us living by faith. That's how you say, okay, Lord, this doesn't make a lot of sense, but I'm just going to do what You say. Do you want to know God in that way? Some of you in here, and I'm guilty here, some of you in here have family members that God has put it in your heart for months, weeks, months, years, that you need to go tell them about the gospel. You need to go witness to them about the gospel. But you know why we won't do that? Because we know that when we go there, there's some suffering. There's some pain that's going to be there. Some of us got co-workers that God's touched our heart that we ought to go witness to, that we ought to tell them about the gospel. We ought to tell them about Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost has touched your heart to do that. But we're afraid of the sufferings. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That's Paul's plea to us. And, you know, some of you, God forbid this be the case, some of you in here are probably maybe even so backslidden, you can't hear when the Lord's talking to you. You don't know the last time that God has touched your heart to go do something. That's one of two things. You're backslidden or you're lost. And so some of you just need to repent. Some of you just need to get right. Some of you need to get saved. If you're in here and you're lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to call out to Him. You need to trust Him. You need to obey the gospel. That's by exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the message, that's the problem of comfort. We want the wrong one. We don't want the one that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so the procedure, dying to self, putting off the flesh, and the living by faith, that's the performance. That's how you put it off. And do you want to know God in that way? And so there are some sufferings that are associated with the gospel. And that doesn't, just because we're Americans in the 21st century, doesn't exempt us from that. And I submit to you that if you're not suffering for the sake of the gospel, it's because we're not preaching it. We're not being obedient to the Holy Ghost. And church, that's my plea to you this morning. And that's what I struggle with, is when God knocks on the door of my heart and wants me to do something that I'm a little uncomfortable with. It's not something that I really want to do, but I know God's speaking to me about it. Right? That's where we struggle. And that's where the faith comes in. And it's, we just, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know how You're going to do this. You're going to have to be with me, right? You've now created a need because You're going to step out. And just do what God says. That's the point of the message. Back to you, brother.
Amen. That makes me think of a couple things. that particular suffering and that consolation, like Cody said, that's a, you know, everyone is subject in this life to the vanity that entered into the world with sin. Everybody's subject to that. And that suffering that comes with the vanity of just life. But the suffering that a child of God chooses to participate in is like the suffering that Moses chose when it says when he was come to age and he chose not to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was a choice he made. He had this opportunity. You could stay in Egypt and you can enjoy life in Egypt, or you can choose a particular life that's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to bring about hostility from the world, and that is true. There's a story, and I'm going to make it really brief as I can. But in history, there was a judge named Pliny, and he adjudicated court cases for Christians. This is like first century, and he had a problem because he didn't know what to charge the Christians with. And he couldn't figure out what to charge them with. And so he wrote to the Caesar, and this is equivalent of like a federal judge. And he wrote to the Caesar to try to figure out what are we supposed to be charging these people with? And one of the things he said in that question in that letter was, the way I've been doing this so far is I ask them if they're a Christian, and if they say yes, I ask them again and put, you know, a little pressure on them. And if they say yes again after a little bit of torture, then I know they're a Christian. And this is what he said. He said, because the way I understand it, this is the world speaking, the way I understand it is a Christian can't deny Christ. And that was his understanding of Christianity at the time. And so it's when you read the New Testament, that seems to be the mentality. And it's pretty history is very instructive in that way. But anyhow, good stuff. Appreciate Cody. And let's do this. So Sam can come and play a little bit. Meditate on these things that we've heard briefly here. And give you guys to think about it. Think about serving God and what it particularly means in your life, where you are and when you are in life. But give Sam a chance to play a little bit and give you a chance to think about these things. So let's do that as Sam plays. You can bow your heads. Reflect on what Brother Cody's preached out of 2 Corinthians